Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
Today, we're going to look at Joshua 14. If you've got a Bible, you can begin turning there. And today, we're talking about faith for the long haul. Faith for the long haul. There are times in life where people assume things about you. Have you ever had that happen to you? People assume certain things. Often that's good. Sometimes that's not good at all. But people assume things. I'm going to assume something good about your life, okay? I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt as I get started here. And here's what that is. I'm going to assume that no matter what age you are in the room, you may be a child, teenager, you may be middle-aged, you may be moving towards senior adulthood, wherever you are, here's what I would tell you. I assume that 5 years from now, you want to be serving God with a greater intensity than you are now. Amen. Okay, I'm going to give you that benefit of the doubt. I'm going to assume that as I walk through this message today, that you have a heart to serve God, and you want to have a faith for the long haul, okay? Everybody with me on that? That's what I'm assuming about your life here today. So if you are 16 years old in the room, then I believe at age 22, you want to be serving God in a greater focused way, okay? Or if you are 45 in the room, you want to be serving God at 55 in a greater way. Or you're 75, well, at 85, you want to be serving God with a greater intensity. We've all had people like that in our lives. People that we can look at and say, man, they have really grown. I knew that guy in college. Okay, we all have that person, right? I knew him in college. Man, the Lord's done a miracle in his life. Or, man, I've watched that person age gracefully, and they have become more gentle and kind and generous and loving in their life and not just cranky, you know? Like, they've just become a godly woman, a godly man. And maybe that was a parent for you, maybe a grandparent, a Sunday school teacher, somebody like that in your life. But we're going to learn about a guy today that honestly is a major part of the Promised Land story, but to my knowledge has not even been mentioned in the book of Joshua so far. And so here we are 14 chapters in, and you say, Nick, there's somebody who plays a major role, and yet he's not even been mentioned. How is that possible? Well, I'll explain the story, and it'll help make sense. Today, we're going to talk about a guy named Caleb. Okay, now as soon as I say the word Caleb, some of you who have been in church for a long time, you're like, oh yeah, okay, I forgot about him in this whole story here. Caleb, if you span the entirety of the Old Testament and you look at all the women of God who had great faith, all the men of God who had great faith, Caleb will stand near the top because he was a guy who believed God, as we'll see, in his younger days and now in his older days, okay? We're going to begin reading in verse 6 in just a moment. Let me kind of set up where we are. We talked about some of this last week. Joshua 13 just obviously flows into Joshua 14. That's why you come to church for the good stuff like that, okay? Joshua 13, we talked a lot about land inheritances and what that means for us in a New Testament format. And honestly, after you get done with our passage today, that central idea almost carries us through the remainder of the book. So if you were to look at this later today, you'll see that beginning in our passage today, spread all the way through Joshua 22, 23, you'll see that it is a lot about land inheritances. And so we've only got a few more messages in this series. We'll end this on Palm Sunday. So let's round third base together and really see what it is God wants us to hear today. Verse 6 of chapter 14 says this, "Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart.'" Now just pause there for a moment, okay? I'm going to fill in the gaps for some of you who are brand new to the faith or brand new to church and the Bible, okay? Here's the question I'd be asking if I was in your shoes today. I'd be asking, who in the world is Caleb, and why is his story significant in the Promised Land whole narrative that we're in the middle of here, okay? Let me rewind this story. Israel has been in slavery for a few hundred years now, and then God sends Moses to Pharaoh to say to Pharaoh, hey, let my people go, and a few million Israelites all leave Egypt after a series of plagues and miracles that God does. They go through the Red Sea on dry ground, and they are immediately on their way to the Promised Land, the land that God had given to them as their own possession. In the middle of this, Moses sends 12 guys to go and spy out the land, which was a very common thing in that time. Hey, go spy out the land and come back and give us a report. And ultimately, here's what happens. Numbers chapter 13 tells us really the beginning of this story that we're reading even right now. Throw it on the screens here and let's look at it together. And they told him, these 12, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. In other words, it is amazing. It is just as God has said, and man, this place is so good. However, by the way, the howevers in your life get you in a lot of trouble. Lord, I really believe that you are good and that you are righteous and that you are looking out for me, but however, what was there however? However, the people who dwell in the land are strong and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, underline the next phrase, we saw the descendants of Anak there. I'm going to come back to that. So just make a mental note, come back to that at the very end of the message today. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. He's basically saying, Lord, I am scared of all the ites. Okay, that's what the spies are saying. There's a lot of ites in the land, and we're terrified because of them. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Let me make sense of this, okay? 10 out of the 12 spies came back with an unbelieving report on the land. Hey, the land is good, but there is no way that we can take it. The people are huge. The cities are large and fortified. There is no way we can do it. Only two come back believing God and saying, listen, this land's amazing. Let's go up and take it. Like right now, this is what God has said. Let's go forward in faith. And who are these two? Caleb. And you know who the other one was? Call it out. Who was it? Joshua. This is the dude we're studying all these 3 months together, his book. And so you have these two guys who go back over 40 years now, 45 around that years together. And I love what it says about Caleb. So all the 10 are like, Moses, there's no way. And all people of Israel, there's no way. There's people of Anakim there. They're like the descendants of Anak are there. There's no way. I mean, it's a great land, but there's no way. And Caleb just stands up and is like, hey, everybody just calm down for a moment. Everybody be quiet. Let me talk for a second. God told us he was giving us a land. Let's go up and let's take the land. I just love the way the Bible says it. He quieted the people. Sometimes in your life, you need a Caleb. You need somebody to stand up and quiet the voices of unbelief in your life. In fact, one of the greatest things that somebody could do in your own family today as a practical outplaying of this passage is to go back into your family who's been just wrought with fear, wrought with anxiety over a situation, and just to walk back into the family and say, hey, everybody, let's just chill out for a second. We're going to trust God. And God is going to come through. God has told us he would be there for us. He's never failed us. He's not going to start now. So we're going to believe God as a family. Perhaps God is calling you to be that Caleb in the family. These two are obviously tied together forever because of that experience, Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb begins to recount this experience to Joshua. It's kind of like he's saying, Hey, Josh, you remember 45 years ago what took place with all the spies? Here's how he described it. Verse 8, he says, but my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. I would underline or circle that word. I'll come back to it. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land of which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have, how? You have wholly followed the Lord my God. So he is, again, recounting. Listen, this is what Moses told me. He said, Caleb, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God, because you didn't respond in fear but in faith, I'm going to give you an inheritance in the promised land. But he's also reminding Joshua of maybe what is one of the most clear distinctions of faith and unbelief anywhere that we see in the Bible. Like here we have 12 people and 10 decided not to believe God and 2 actually decided to believe God. And by the way, I would say in your own life, those percentages will probably hold true as well. That out of 12 people in your life, 10 will not believe God. 10 will respond to a situation with fear and with anxiety and with nervousness and with a lack of faith. So I would just say it to you this way. Expect the crowd to not have faith. Okay, if you're looking for sustenance in the crowd, if you are looking for hope in the crowd, if you are looking for a friend in the crowd, yes, they may be there, but Caleb only had one other guy out of 12. The life of faith requires standing alone at times. And that hits some of you, because some of you are there. You're like, Nick, I'm in my high school and I'm totally standing alone. You're in the middle of corporate America and all that that means for today, and you feel like I am standing alone. Well, if that is you, you're in good company today. You are living a life of faith. By the way, this is why spiritual leadership matters so much. For women of God who believe God to stand up and say, listen, we're going to trust God. For men of God who have faith and stand up and say, no, we're going to believe God. And I would just say to you this way, from a church context, which that's what we're in today together, we're a big family spread across Northwest Arkansas. God is looking for men and women, young adults, college students and children who will be people of faith, who will stand up and call others in the church to just believe God. And by the way, we stand on a lot of shoulders of a lot of people over 151 years who just believe God. You know, a church doesn't get to be as old as we are without a lot of people over a lot of years saying, listen, we're just going to believe God. We're just going to believe God as a church. And I really believe that as great as our past has been, God is calling new people of faith to this body. And new people who have been in this body for years to rise up like you never have before and just to believe God in faith. So what kind of person are you going to be? Here's a simple principle that I think just rises to the surface out of this text. Unbelief and faith are both contagious. Unbelief and faith are both contagious. Think about how he speaks about the unbelief of 10 spreading to a few million Israelites who are on their way to the promised land. Think about that. This amount of people affecting this amount of people. 10 affecting, let's just guess, 2 million people. When the Bible says that they melted with fear, it's a word picture given to us that means to melt or to dissolve, so you can just picture the people, okay? We often read this story and we think about the 12 spies. Can we think about the 2 million people? And here's essentially what we see. We see them hear the bad news about these huge people who are in the promised land. There's no way forward. There's no way we can move into what God has promised us. And the people begin to cower in fear. The people's legs begin to shake. Their faith, think about the word, begins to dissolve upon hearing an unbelieving report of the land. Unbelief is very contagious. Unbelief in a church can be contagious. Unbelief in a family can be contagious, but so can faith. Your faith or lack of faith affects other people. It's never just about you. Just want you to understand that. You said, nobody even knows, it's just me. No, your faith never only affects just you. Your unbelief never only affects just you. Think about it like this in your house, okay? You probably have a thermostat and a thermometer, okay? You have a thermometer that you put in your mouth and your ear. Hopefully it's not the same one. That measures the temperature of the body. Do I have a fever or not? A thermostat, on the flip side, is where you walk in and say, I'm going to control what goes on inside the house. Anybody else like to sleep when it's cold in the house? Raise your hand. Let me see all the godly people today. How many of you like it hot in the house when you sleep? Okay, I don't understand you people. I don't understand. We're going to have some of our staff available to counsel you after the service. But Meredith and I, at this point of the year, we set our thermostat on about 66 or 67 to sleep in at night. And yeah, thank you. I heard that amen over there. That's good. It also helps with my in-laws who are from Florida. Just turn it down and they eventually leave. You know what I'm saying? I'm kidding. Okay. I have great in-laws, but it's funny. My mother-in-law hates it. She'll just be shivering. But I can control. I don't let the temperature outside affect what's going on inside the house. Does this make sense? So you've heard this like in a business setting about, you know, your attitude. You could be a thermostat or a thermometer. Can I say it to you in a way better way? Your faith can be either a thermometer kind of faith or a thermostat kind of faith. A thermometer faith says, okay, well, how are things in my life? If things are good, faith is good. If things are bad, faith is really bad. It's really low right now. Or we see somebody in our lives who we can look at and emulate named Caleb who says, you know what? I don't care what all y'all are saying. I don't care how big they are. God has said something. I'm going to adjust this thermostat on my faith, and I'm going to believe God. So do you have a thermostat kind of faith or a thermometer kind of faith? Now, if you're taking notes today, let me give you two principles that I think are helpful that just come out of this passage here. Number one is this. Unbelief will cost you more than you are even able to see or understand. Unbelief in your life will cost you more than you can see or that you can understand in your life, okay? Many scholars believe that when the people of Israel crossed over the Red Sea and they were on their way to the Promised Land, most scholars will tell you that this trip to the Promised Land, if they were just to go straight through, should have lasted at most 2 weeks. And yet they didn't believe what God had said. And that turned into 40 years of wandering. You see the cost of unbelief? I mean, is that not wild? 2 weeks if they believed God, 40 or so years because they did not believe the Lord. Now that is quite startling when you think about what that can actually mean in your life. What things are taking place in your life that you have no idea are directly connected to unbelief? I mean, it's honestly, it's a little bit frightening to think that unbelief in my life will cost me in ways that I don't even see or perceive. On the flip side of that, the positive end is that faith will bless you more than you are even able to see or understand. So unbelief will cost you, but faith will bless you. God singled out Caleb 45 years earlier. Moses looked at him and said, listen, because you wholly followed the Lord, you will have land in the Promised Land. Again, this was a look ahead to the New Testament. We talked about this reality last week that Caleb will receive an inheritance of land because of his faith. We will receive an inheritance because of our faith in Christ. What is that inheritance? It's Jesus and all that comes with him. It is the power of the Holy Spirit, his indwelling nature. It is strength for everyday living, and it is heaven when we die. Can I get a good amen from the church today? Amen. 1 Corinthians 2:9 describes this. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So let me say to you this way, as good as it is to follow Jesus right now, as great as the blessings of God are right now through the indwelling personal nature of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as good as it is to experience the peace of God on this earth, let me say it in Arkansan, you ain't seen nothing yet, okay? We will not experience the full reality of this until we're in glory with Jesus Christ, and one day he will make all things new. Can I, before we move on to the next passage, can I teach you something I don't understand? Is that okay? It's kind of a weird statement for the preacher to make, right? But by the way, I would say the Bible is full of things that we cannot fully understand. And until you get to a comfortable place with that, your faith will struggle. And here's the best way that I can say and illustrate what I'm talking about right now. In this life, I really believe that there are things that God does in your life when you simply step out and believe Him. In some way that is beyond our comprehension, that is beyond our ability to fully and completely discern, God is activated by faith. Remember what Hebrews says? It is impossible to what? To please God without faith. And so in some way, when I'm taking the simplest of steps in my career, when I'm taking the simplest steps of parenting my child, when I'm taking the simplest of steps and just believing God for a move that we're about to make as a family, like when I just step out and just make a simple, easy, elementary step in some way, the power of God is activated. You say, well, Nick, play that out for me. Like, what does that mean? I don't know. I will say that I think there are things that are taking place in your life right now that could be a direct correlation to your faith. In other words, some of the blessings that you are experiencing right now in life, and I'm not just speaking financially, I'm speaking about all of life, could that be in direct correlation to just living a life of faith as a man of God, woman of God, teenager of God in our church? Keep on reading verse 10. Remember Caleb, here he is again. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. He's speaking this to Joshua, remember? He says, just as he said these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, this day I am 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. And my strength now is as my strength was then for war and for coming and going. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim, they're the descendants of Anak again, we'll come back to that, with great fortified cities, it may be, like this is a statement of faith, it may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord had said. Amen. Like what a great just statement to incorporate in your life as you're facing difficulties, which by the way, this room is full of difficulties. I've got difficulties in my life right now. You've got difficulties in your life right now. And what if we just said this as we just process through these things? Man, it may be that the Lord would just be with me. It may be that the Lord will just walk me through this and will just help me drive through this thing and just move past it, move through it. It just may be that God will really be who He said He would be to me. It's a life of faith, is it not? Now, you read that passage, does that look like a guy who's ready to retire and just play some golf? Does this look like a guy who is slowing down and serving God at 85 years old? Or a guy who's pressing forward in faith saying, listen, these later years of my life are going to be the best years of my life serving God. What an amazing principle. What an amazing example we have here. On the second row today, I didn't know he was going to be here, but is a guy named Phil McMichael. Phil, I think we have a picture of Phil. For those of you who don't know Phil, Phil served with me, right alongside of me at Fayetteville for probably six or so years as our campus pastor down there, running the day-to-day of the church. And Phil has recently stepped into a new role, coordinating all of our campuses and all the next-gen ministries, which are next-generation ministries, meaning from preschool, children, students, college, and young adults are all coordinated by Phil. So yeah, I'll pray for Phil. And everything you're mad about with those ministries, just send that to Phil, okay? But Phil, while he was the campus pastor at Fayetteville, had a great little motto with our staff as he talked to them about staying physically fit in their life, about staying spiritually fit and healthy in all those ways. He would use the example of Caleb and he'd say, listen guys, we're gonna be taking hills at 85. Hills at 85. Isn't that a good word? That's the life of Caleb. Here I am, an old man now. Give me this hill country. Hills at 85. Can I make it about whatever age you are today? If you're 25, Hills at 25. Hills at 45, at 65, at 85, at 105. It may need to be more of a plateau by then, you know, but what a great motto for our church. You're never too young or too old to serve God. So let me speak to every child in the room today, every teenager in the room, every young adult in the room, every young person watching today. You're not too young to serve God. You are not the church of the future. You are the church of the present. And as I think it's 1 Timothy, let no one look down on you because of your age, but set an example in love and faith and purity and so on. I can't remember the rest of the verse. Even happens to the pastor, all right? You're never too old to serve God. You may have had a long life of serving God, and now you're at a different season in life and in your health and in your career, and you think, well, you know, maybe it's time for just the younger people of the church to take it and move it forward from here. No. You're not too old to serve God. We need you desperately in this church. It's interesting that we've had this theme over the last 2 weeks just come out of the passage. You're not too old to serve God. We need you in this church, continuing to be involved and pressing forward in a life of faith. Hills at 85. He says, listen, give me this hill country. He talks about the people of Anakim being there, or the descendants of Anak is what they're often called. You may say, Anak, who are the Anakim? In that day, they were known as great warriors. They were large people. They were often known as giants in the land. That's why those 10 spies brought back and said, man, these people are huge. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. So there was something about it, something in the water, okay, that these people were huge, great warriors. These people were responsible for why the 10 brought back a negative report. Caleb knows they're still in Hebron, and he still asked for a chance to take that land. Isn't that interesting? Same piece of land that freaked him out 45 years earlier. Caleb, 45 years later, saying, listen, I wanted it then, I want it now. Let's go. Verse 13, and we'll begin to wrap up here. He says, then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron currently was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. I find it interesting here that this was not this was not just a land that he could go and plant the flag of Caleb in, like, okay, I got it. This was a land that had to be fought for. This was a land that had to be struggled for. And here he is at 85 years old saying, I'm ready for the struggle. I'm ready for the battle. I'm ready to trust God as I did all those years ago. I'm willing to trust God again. Are you willing to trust God even if it takes a long time? It's like a really big question for you today. Are you willing to trust God even if it takes a really long time? If your life's like my life, sometimes I get frustrated after 45 minutes, much less 45 years waiting on God to fulfill a calling. I mean, that's an amazing faith, is it not? Some of you have been just praying and trusting God for that wayward son or daughter to come back, and you've been praying for the last 6 or 7 years that they'd come back to God. Just no sign of God moving. Some of you are waiting for that next thing in your career, and you just think, man, I feel like God's told me this, but now I'm just waiting. Or some other situation, your family, I'm just waiting. Some of you have walked into church, and you are in the period of waiting. Can I add a little something? And that stinks. It's hard to wait. Some of us will get frustrated at the drive-thru on the way home from church because it took 5 more minutes, okay? So when God says, listen, I'm gonna ask you to wait, is hard. You say, I'm like, why does God make us wait for certain things? Why did God make Caleb wait 45 years for the promise of God? I don't pretend to be God. I don't pretend to answer for God. But I think I know enough of the scriptures to say that at least part of the reason that he's waiting is to do some work on you and to do some work on me. You see, God works in the waiting. Sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes we don't sense it. We're going to wrap up, I believe, today, Jordan, with Waymaker, right? All right? Remember the bridge of Waymaker, that song? I think it's one of the most encouraging things that we sing all throughout church. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. One of those inheritance types of blessings that God gives us is that God works in our waiting. He's working in you if you'll let him work in you. And if you don't let him, he'll still do the work, and it's a lot more painful. But today, are you in that period? Maybe you identify with the song that we're about to sing and you say, well, I definitely don't see it. I definitely don't feel it. Here's one of the most amazing things that I experience and I see take place. I'll often have people come up to me after the service and they'll say, hey, Nick, you know, pray for my son. He's away from the Lord. Pray for this aunt that I have. She's walking through cancer. Pray for, and I'll say, okay, well, let's pray right now. And here's what I'll often do, especially about those who are just wandering in sin. Holy Spirit of God, we pray that right now, wherever that guy is, wherever she is, would you touch them? Would you move in a way that only you can? There are no limitations geographically on the Holy Spirit of God. And I should say, there are no limitations at all on the Holy Spirit of God. And so today, in this room, it's time to let faith arise. It's time to believe God again. It's time to say, Lord, I've begged you for 5 years on this. I begged you for 15 years on this. And Lord, I am not stopping. I'm not stopping. And Lord, if you're calling me to a fresh faith today, then fresh faith it is. Lord, I am surrendering again to just believe you that what you promise, you will do. Will you let faith arise in your own heart today? Can I give you three quick questions as we just wrap up? I'm going to just lightning through these. So if you're a note taker, you better write quick. You're going to miss it, all right? Question number one, what voices of unbelief need to be quieted in my life? What voices of unbelief need to be quieted in my life? Is that specific people in your life? Maybe it's time to just shift the relationship, if possible. Are there people who you get around, you're like, man, every time I'm around her, every time I'm around, I mean, I just feel like trusting God. I just feel like growing deeper in Christ. Get with that guy. Get with that girl. What voices in my life need to be quieted? Number two, what are the areas of my life where unbelief remains? What are the areas of my life where unbelief remains? What are those things that you say, I can trust God with all of these things, but I just don't think that God is really going to ever move in that. That's what I'm talking about right there. You fill in the blank. What areas in my life does unbelief still remain? And then thirdly, what is God calling me to trust him for today? What is God calling me to trust him for today, right here in this moment? And I'll just say to you this way, I have no idea what that is for you. I can go through a list of examples, you know, your family, your career. I'll save myself the trouble. The Holy Spirit of God knows how to do this. And just point right at the heart. The Holy Spirit of God knows how to take the word of God and to apply it to your life and say, this is the thing. Like, and here's the cool thing, and I see this so much in my own life. I don't know what this is in your own life, but I know what it is in my life. And my hunch is, and you know what it is in your life, the thing that God is calling you to trust him for today. So will you trust him? You say, Nick, I've trusted God for this a million times. Well, today God's going to bring you to 1,000,001. okay? If you've never trusted Christ personally, maybe you come in here week after week after week after week, you hear us sing about the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ. You hear me or Ryan or Jeff talk about the gospel of Jesus, and every single week at this point in the service, you're like, yep, that's what I need to do, but I'm not doing it. That's exactly what I need, but I'm not doing it. Listen, today it's just time to just surrender to the Lord. Unbelief will cost you. It'll cost you. And on the flip side of that, faith will bless you if you'll turn away from a life of sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You'll experience the biggest blessing of your life, and that is salvation in Christ alone.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.